We live in a particularly spectacular season when it comes to the people of God. And what I mean by that is, if you look throughout the generations of the church and before the church and God's people of Israel, like Adam and Eve had a unique relationship with the Lord, right? They were created by Him. They had fellowship with the Lord. They were in this place. They had closeness with Him. They were butt naked and didn't even realize it. That's closeness, right? That's living. But they were so close to God, and they had this intimacy with God, because that's the way God created us, is to have this sweet intimacy with Him. Now, did God create us for fellowship? So does God enjoy fellowship with us? Yeah, but God didn't create us because He was lonely. He created us because of His heart, right? His heart for creation. Like, He put His image on us. And then, lo and behold, in about 4.5 minutes later, we screwed it up, right? And then what happened? That relationship was busted. There was something that was never there before. A man and woman who walked closely and deeply with the God of heaven were now separated from Him because of their sin. And so that's kind of like a generation of a relationship with God that we see throughout history. And then the second one is years of the curse and God walking with Israel back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And so from Cain and Abel all throughout the Old Testament to the end of Malachi, there's this process of happening where God creates the law, God's people follow Him for a little bit, and then they screw it up. Are you seeing a theme here with humanity? If you're like, man, I don't want to go to church full of busted people, just read the Bible. We're all busted. We're all made right by Jesus. Amen? They had various rescues and fallouts. God speaks through and with only a small handful of people all throughout the Old Covenant to share His will and His heart with His people. He has intimacy with people like who? Like we have like Moses, right? And with Noah and different various people and Elijah and all these people throughout the scriptures, but it's not in a full community. He loves His people. He's championing for His people, but that relationship is still gapped, right? And so we see that working through. And so they were living through and longing for Messiah. Now, I don't know about you, but think about it for a minute. A lot of us live this way anyway, but imagine that you know you are responsible for the curse, right? Like Adam and Eve, tell me that they had some self-help issues afterwards and they needed a good Tony Robbins book or something like that after that. I don't approve of the guy, I'm just saying. And don't beat me up because you like him, okay? Most of you don't even know who I'm talking about, amen. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? 6.5 of you, yes. but can you imagine their whole life was elevated around this relationship with God that was broken. Now they're wondering, now they're being captured, they're in Babylonian captivity, over and over again, and everything they do, all the festivals, all of these things, there's rituals that go along. Like they're living in this day in, day out. You mess up, you got to do what? You got to take an animal. You got to go take a sacrifice. And the priest has to take this sacrifice on behalf of you for atonement. And guess what? The minute you walk out of the temple, the minute you walk out of the tent, guess what happens? You're prone to sin. You mess up again. And so there's like this world of guilt and heaviness, and oppressors like the Romans are allowed to push down on God's people in their entire lives. You read through places like in the Psalms and just the lament of God's people all over the place in the Old Testament, people are longing for reprieve. They're longing for Messiah. Now, unfortunately, they got it a little twisted, but they were genuinely seeking out reprieve. And then we enter into this new day, the days of Jesus, which is pretty stinking neat, right? Okay, good room. Jesus was what? Jesus was God, is God, but He was the fulfillment of the promises to God's people who were begging and longing for reprieve. Jesus was the answer. Jesus was the point. Jesus was the one, the sacrificial blood that got poured out for men and women who were busted and broken sinners that needed salvation, that had to go through these stinking rituals over and over and over again. By the way, were those rituals in the Old Testament, were they really for atonement or really to be clean, or was it really to show their hearts that they needed a deeper salvation? It was. That was the point. right? The law was perfect, but man couldn't fulfill it, and God knew it. And God's intent was, hey, I want you to walk around feeling guilty all your life and making these penance payments about stuff, you know, penance for your sin and your guilt. And in the end, the point was he was fashioning his people's heart for the real Messiah that was to come. And then when we celebrate Christmas, which, by the way, was Jesus born on December 25th? No, but I don't know how we got there, but we got there. Amen? And we're not grouchy about it. We're not going to be those fundamental. Anyway, I'll stay off of that. Okay. But then Jesus comes and supernatural things begin to happen. Like he heals people that were dead, right? And he doesn't just do it for their benefit. He does it for the glory of the Father, of his Father, for him. And so this age of Jesus is there. Disciples are made. Apostles are made. The cross, the resurrection. Jesus literally is lifted up after 3 days. Defeated death, the keys to our freedom in his hand, and the ability to have cool cars with mufflers. You didn't hear that. And so then what happens? What age are we in? We're in the age of the church. This is us. Jesus ascends into heaven after walking around with his disciples and the apostles, and then 10 days later, the Holy Spirit falls. This is why this Pentecost, it's 50 days. From the cross, 50 days later, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the Holy Spirit falls. What happens? That's actually a really good sermon illustration. The Holy Spirit falls, tongues of fire bust out, right? It probably sounded just like that. I got to pay that dude more for what he's doing. And the church explodes. See, we live in the era of the church. And we live in the era of, we are not walking in the fellowship like Adam and Eve had with God. We're not walking in over in the law that we couldn't fulfill like they were in the age of the Old Testament. We're not walking, how many of you have literally sat with Jesus, watched him be crucified and resurrected? No, none of us have done that. We are in this final eschaton, this final age of the church, where it's amazing because a bunch of things have happened. Listen, there's separation that came in the garden because of sin, and where you could only get into the presence of God in the holiest of holies of the temple is broken. Like, we have fellowship with God. Amen? And what do I mean by that? And a lot of believers walk around the face of the earth and don't honestly understand what that means. Like, when they talk about the veil was torn, when Jesus gave up his life, and that veil was torn. It wasn't just a, and that was like a 7-inch thick piece of material. It was torn literally as the ground shook. That was more than just, whoa, Jesus still doing rock star miracles. It was symbolic of the truth that happened, that piece of fabric blocked all of God's people with his presence, and only one was allowed in once a year. When Jesus died, that was torn, meaning we now have fellowship, closeness with the Almighty God. It's been restored, right? That's what it means to live. We live in, if you're going to take all of history, and I know that we think COVID's bad, and I know that we think that, you know, terrorism and all these things are bad, but guess what? The earth has been sick and busted and nasty since the curse fell, and I know we think we live in these horrible days, but if you look at it from a biblical perspective, actually in Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we live in the sweetest spot in time ever to be a part of his church. Amen? The people who caused the chasm between God and themselves have now had restored fellowship in the name of Jesus and by his blood. Amen? He walks with me and talks with me along. Okay, some of you are like, yes, when are we going to start singing that? No, some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about, bro. Here's some cool things I just thought of, like the Tower of Babel. Everybody understand the Tower of Babel? So people get together and they're like, hey, let's build something. We can take this thing all the way to heaven. And their society was getting so advanced and their dependency on the Lord was fading and the dependency on themselves was growing. And so they build this huge thing and the Lord says, uh-uh. And he breaks that apart. He causes confusion. This is where languages and all these things change and people are dispersed all the other places of the earth because of their sin, because of the pride of man. Now, when we see at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit falls and the confusion that used to be there between God's people, they were separated all over, God's creation is now being restored. Unity is being restored in the church like nowhere else under the unity of the Holy Spirit and Jesus. Do you see like the end where people were separated? That's why in a day and age where we're separated by race and all this stuff is such garbage, right? I mean, these are the days of a unified church coming as one under the Holy Spirit. We live in a day and age where people can actually function and love each other even if we have nothing in common physically, because spiritually we have everything in common. Amen? These are good days. We don't look back in our lives and walk in shame anymore, because the scriptures clearly say that if you're in Christ Jesus, you have no condemnation. There's no condemnation. Just because you don't feel that way doesn't mean it doesn't exist. You are free from the condemnation and rituals and trying to fulfill the law. Amen? We can forgive completely because we have been forgiven. We can walk in confidence. We can be sure of our salvation. We're supernatural. Another beautiful thing about the age of the church is when the Holy Spirit falls, God was not walking with them. God was not walking above them. God was walking in them. You understand that? We live in the age where if you are a follower of Jesus, the scriptures say the Holy Spirit, God himself, comes to live in you, reside in you. So all of your I can'ts, yeah, buts, boom, they're all beat. They're all done. They're all defeated in the shadow of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We are supernatural people. God works through us. We can do supernatural love. I don't love people very well. Well, guess what? That's the old you, the new creation in Christ. You can have spirit-led love. You can have spirit-led hope. You can have spirit-led peace and joy. Spiritual gifts, which we are not afraid of. The church is supernatural. When we go overseas or we go here and we start to see people just trust God and pray over somebody with deadly diseases and they get healed, you didn't see that in the Garden of Eden. But we get the peace of that. Amen? And maybe Adam laid a hand on an aardvark or something. I don't know. I'm just adding to the Bible now, but I just don't want to leave him out. Amen? So many promises have been fulfilled. But, everybody say but. At the same time, we still feel and see so many lingering effects of the curse and the humanity of man. This era that a lot of scholars would call is the already not yet kingdom. Everybody say that. And here's where a lot of confusion is for a lot of us, because we hear the promises of God and people are like, well, how can the good God let bad things happen to people? All those things are answered. All those things are answered under this. We live in this already not yet kingdom. And what do I mean by that? We have so many fulfilled promises from the Lord. We have forgiveness of sin. We have eternal life in Jesus that doesn't start when you take your last breath on earth. It starts when you take your first breath in Christ as you give your life to him. Amen? Like, we have all of those freedom pieces. And at the same time, though, there's this chasm, because all these cool things are happening, all these promises are happening, but at the same time, there's still these chasms of brokenness and hate and murder, and we still don't feel. How many of you feel exactly how the Bible says you are? Anybody? Just wake up and walk in the promises of God, because you are who you are. Amen? The question is, why? Why are we living in this time of tension? And here's the natural thought process. I'm gonna start thinking about what I don't have versus what God says I have. And this is just how you're wired. We're wired to think about the things that are deficient and not the things that are the gifting, unless that's just me, amen? Here's why. Why are we in this in-between, already not yet phase? And the scriptures, this is a really simple answer. Because God wants the Chiefs to win 5 Super Bowls. I have to say this again. I don't do a lot of sports things. I'm just joking around. I just feel like it's right 10. Here's why. Matthew 24:14 says this. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. 2 Peter 3:9 says this. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Here's why we live in this chasm. Because in God's goodness, in his faithfulness, and in his love, God is still pursuing his lost people. Think about the heart of a God. Think about if at the end of when Jesus was resurrected, everything stopped right there. Jesus came back down and everything was clean and new, new heaven, new earth. Where would we be? We would not be a part of the answer. We would not be a part of the outcome of the goodness of the cross. Amen? Like the reason we're still here, not walking in the brokenness of Adam and Eve, not walking in the brokenness of all the old covenant stuff and the law, walking in freedom of Christ and yet still in a tumultuous, broken time, is because God loves people. He has put us here. It's literally the purpose of why we're on the earth. It's not big churches. It's not big money. It's not any of that stuff. It's not even about you and your kids, first and foremost. It's about the glory of God. And this is where we start to be tempted when we live in this world and on this earth. We walk, I just call everybody, say the tension. There is a tension that we live in constantly between heaven and the promises of God and the brokenness and the sin of the world. And by the way, it's supposed to be there. If you read through the scriptures, and what does it say about, can you love God and money? Can you? No, there's a tension. We live in a world where we have to have money to do things, to provide. God provides for us, but when it becomes a God, it's an issue. It's a tension, right? We live in a world where God heals, but sometimes he allows people to pass from this earth and go to be with him. It's a tension over and over and over again. But as people, there is a great temptation to focus on the things that are not yet over the things that are and will be, and we have to do them both. We're in the middle of the greatest love story ever told. You hear me? We are in the middle of the greatest love story ever told, and it's a story about the God of the universe and you and me and us. So we walk in this tension. I call it life in tension, or live the tension. The tension comes in two ways. And do you understand the temptation to come, right? What are you first wired to when things start to go wrong in your life? What do you start wired to when you don't seem to have enough money or things start to go a little wanky? Where does your physical mind start to go? Praise God, this is going to be okay. Amen, right? Am I the only one in here that struggles with this, that deals with faith and with fear? Good. I'm hoping some of you will be in there. This is the tension. We have the Holy Spirit of God in us, and we have sin and brokenness that are in our worldly flesh, in our minds. There's this ongoing war at all times. What we do in the tension will make a difference on how you live your life. When things arise, you have a choice to walk in the tension of the good things of God, walking in the promises, or you have a choice to walk in the things that are busted. We're default wired in our flesh to go this way, but we are Holy Spirit filled to go the other. And the question is, where does my heart go in the tension? This tension thing is internal and external. I'll give you some examples, and I didn't come up with a whole lot of these, but externally, we see all the brokenness and just depravity in the world. Where's the tension? I can automatically start to think, man, I hope Jesus comes back. This place is a hellhole. How many of us have said, this place is going to hell in a handbasket? I've never read that verse, right? What's the tension there? When you see the brokenness of the world, you have an opportunity right there because you live in these already not yet kingdoms. You have to walk in the already, not the not yet. Understand what I'm saying? So when we see brokenness of the world, some of us have given up already, and God's saying, no. Do you think that there's a Taliban? Do you think there's a race war? Do you think there's something on this earth that's bigger than me and my heart and my glory to see people set free? What's the answer? You have to walk on the right side of the tension. When we see hopelessness, and by the way, is it easy to walk in hopelessness these days? Oh my gosh. But believers who walk in hopelessness have let go of the hand of their daddy as they walk. That's the only reason you're hopeless, beloved. You forgot who walks with you. Because the one that walks with you, his name is hope. And he's got you. When we see people who seem too far gone, there's a tension, right? And in this place, we have seen some folks that are too far gone, in my own humble opinion. And they usually just get mad and then leave us bad reviews on Google. By the way, the last bad review we had was probably the best review I've ever seen in my life. Go check it out. It's the best thing I've ever seen. I'm sorry. Is Jen in here? She's upstairs. Praise God, I get away with that. And then go leave a good review if you don't mind. If you have anything nice to say. If you don't, be quiet. When we see people that are too far gone, we walk in this tension. We want to write people off really quickly. But listen, because of the blood and the resurrection of Jesus, nobody's too far gone. People looked at me at one time and said, that guy's too far gone. If you would have saw me, 16, 17 years old, living in the basement of a whorehouse, literally an alcoholic, literally busted family ties, literally, you would have looked at me and gone, that guy is too far gone. And I thank God that in the tension, there were people who chose to walk in faith and pray for me and to share Jesus with me, and that God decided that I wasn't too far gone. So we don't get to write people off. If you weren't written off, you don't get to write anybody off. Amen? We have to walk on the right side of the tension. Internally, when we feel shame and brokenness, you see the tension? How many of you have thoughts that literally make you feel shameful? It's not, you're not making it up, right? Yeah, just quit being shameful. Stop it, dummy. Right, really, like how many of that, does that work? Like some of us have done some horrible things. And some of us have had things done to us horrible that makes us walk in shame. And the tension of this already not yet kingdom, our flesh will want to veer over this direction. But what does God say? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, like we said a minute ago. There's no shame. There's no pride that overrules the reality of what's happened. God has set us free. The tension for you is, am I going to decide this or am I going to walk in this truth? I want to be a person that walks in the tension of God. No matter how bad you think you are, you are so loved by God and you have no idea how he sees you and fathoms love for you. Amen? When you feel like you're trash and unworthy, when you feel fear and you're overwhelmed, the Bible says, perfect love cast out fear. My insides say, ah! What do you do in the tension? What do you do in that spot when you feel like everything, I've been battling with stupid anxiety again over the last few weeks about stupid stuff. And I'm like, all right, I just have to wake up every day and say, God, trust you. I know you. I believe in you. You've never let me down. And the whole time, I'm telling you, my mind is fighting me like just gladiators going at it in a ring. And I just have to say, I'm not. Just because there's the presence of the flesh in your thoughts doesn't mean that's what you walk in. You have a choice to walk on the right side of the tension. You just have to be aware of the battle. Amen? I think the problem for many of us is that we spend so much time living on the wrong side of the tension. This is why we read in Scripture just simple verses that we put on coffee cups. They have to change our lives, like Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Many of us have heard that verse 100 times or more, but listen, do not be conformed by the world. Why? Because the world is the default of everything that's not of God. It's the other side of the tension that we don't want to be in on. And we have to take hold of our brain. Sometimes you just, I've said this a lot lately, I don't know why, you need to take your brain out back. You need to take your brain out back, grab a pinata bat of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, some of you feel like you're powerless to your mind, and that's a lie. And if you don't think I know it, I've been walking and battling with my own and my wife's mental illness, people in the church for 20 years battling over mind issues, and I'm telling you right now, it is possible in Christ Jesus to overcome your thoughts and your mind by walking in the right side of him. Amen? So that was my opening. Wish I was kidding. Here's the deal. Today, and the reason why I say all this is because today begins the season of Advent. Everybody hollering with what I'm saying? How many of you grew up in a tradition that walk through Advent on a yearly basis? Ooh. Okay, so let me do a couple things. So there's this church year calendar. It is not owned by the Catholic Church, by the way. By the way, the Universal Church existed. They had a word for the Universal Church was the Catholic Church. That's where the word came from. That predates Rome. And that predates Pope Leo and taking control of things. They're saying. So this there are just scriptures and verses. Sometimes we use them, sometimes we don't. But they're just sweet verses that line up along this church year calendar. And we've used them on and off for years. Many, many Protestant churches walk through Advent. But it's just this. It's a simple season of, let's just look what the definition of Advent is. Put that up there. What's Advent? The word Advent means coming or arrival, and the season has a dual focus of remembering the first coming of Christ and looking forward to his second coming. Amen? So here's what Advent is. It's literally a season, 4 weeks long, starts usually the last week of November. That's today. It goes in. Christmas and Advent are two different things. You hear me? Everybody's like, hey, what's your Christmas Advent thing? They're two different things. One is like looking to one, but they're two different things. Advent is this. It's a simple, sweet time through the scriptures and through prayer as the church to look back and see the birth of Christ. Why is the birth of Jesus so important? That's just a dumb question, right? Because Jesus on the cross. Whatever, you know what I'm saying? Sunday school answer. Listen, I have to tell you this. Every year, Advent hits me like a Mack truck because I'm so busy. I'm so overwhelmed with ministry things and family things, and I've got two kids getting married, and I had a little girl had her forever day yesterday. I've got all this stuff going on, and when I come into it, and here's why the beautiful things about walking through the calendar and why God made all these festivals and feasts in the Old Testament, God's people need reminders. We need a reminder. When was the last time that we stopped and we looked and just remembered the birth of Jesus? The manger, it's a great story, right? The king of heaven couldn't find a place to lay his head. He's in this bo-stankety barn, whatever it was. There's all this stuff going on, right? You guys have seen the bad movies, all those things, right? But what is that? That is the fulfillment of the promises of God. That's us being free in the tension of God to walk, not in the law, not in the brokenness of man and the humility and all of those issues, the pride of man, but that little one born in the manger was the one who came and lived a life of service. He was God himself placed in flesh. Can you imagine the miracle of just having flesh put on the person of God? Like everything about him was miraculous. People were healed. People were changed forever. But that's only part one. And this is why I simply have this Advent season thing as walking in the tension. Because here it is. We have all of these fulfilled things, but we haven't had all of them yet. And there's more coming. Advent takes us from looking here, and it also adds on, I'm going to look at the cross. I'm not just the cross. That's here in my diagram. Thank you. But Jesus is coming back. The first coming of Jesus was significant, but the second coming of Jesus is the end all. You hear what I'm saying? I walk in freedom now, but I've never known what it is to have a minute of my life without guilt or shame. But I will. I walk in this broken body now, and God brings restoration. Sure, you're like, but Pastor, you're so good looking. I get it. But guess what? This stupid, broken carcass that God uses now, when that day comes, it's gone. Gone. I have hope and freedom for my kids, and I pray and I have faith for them to follow after Jesus, but someday there'll be a definite answer. All my doubt and shame, even though I have power over it because of the manger, someday I will literally not know what it's like to have a minute of shame ever again. You understand that when the scriptures say that Jesus, he wipes away in Revelation every tear from their eye, there's no more brokenness or crying or pain. Have you ever thought about that? Just sat there for a minute and baptized your head in the fact that, and I love people who do this, like, I love life. I don't want to go to heaven yet. I have so many things to do. That's a young man's thing. Amen. And you see the tension of this in the apostles. You know, Paul says what he said, if I'm dead, woohoo, I'm with Jesus. If I'm here, woohoo, I'm a servant, right? But it is better to be with Christ. But while I'm here, I'm going to do this. So people are like, well, I want to do this. If you have any inkling that anything here is going to be better than what comes on that day, you have not read into what comes. A new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, new names, new bodies. Life the way God intended it before we messed it up. Amen? So Advent is this. Thank you, God, for the fulfillment of your promises. And then thank you, God, for the fulfillment of all of them and finishing this thing. We walk in the tension of these two dots on the map of life. And what we do with it in the middle is a big deal. So for me, this is why Advent is such a big deal. Advent is a gift to us to learn and to remember and to praise God that we are walking in the tensions of these two places. And guess what? As long as you're between here and there, nothing else matters. Amen? The world can crumble around you, right? The libertarians could take over next. Never mind. I won't even go down that road. Some of you are like, hey. By the way, you're not more justified than the other two. You're just angrier. Okay. Well, I'm going to get emails on that one. This whole thing circles around the person of Jesus. His first coming, Advent, they rejoiced, Emmanuel, God with us. When you hear that term, if you've never heard it before, Emmanuel, it means God with us. That's why it was such a, can you imagine? Listen to the fulfillment of that. We have Emmanuel, we have God with us. Like literally the presence of God living in us through the Holy Spirit, right? The presence of God living in us through his church and through his people. God in the flesh returned to redeem his people. And then the second coming, him coming again someday, that will be fulfilled completely. I'll walk with him. He and I are going to play ball. I don't know what ball. We're going to play hockey because I'm Canadian. I'm pretty sure there's an area just for Canadians in Canada. I mean, heaven. Not that we're better than anybody else. We're just different. John 14, 1 through 3 says this. Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. That in my Father's house there are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You see, what we anticipate, listen, what you anticipate happening, if that day doesn't shape your life, everything in between is going to have attention that God didn't make you to have. If for a minute you are walking in a place where you think this is it, where you think that I'm between 0 and 80 or 0 and 70, for some of us 0 and 49, whatever it is, whatever you've been in your brain, whatever you're thinking is, if this is it and this is the fulfillment of life and this is happiness and this is how I really bless my kids and yada, yada, yada. If that day, if you don't live like that day, what did Martin Luther say? There's 2 days ever, today and that day, right? That day, the day when Jesus comes back. If I'm not anticipating looking to that day, it will literally, and some of you are like, well, that's morbid. No, it's not. It's the best thing ever on the face of the earth where the full redemption of God's people is done. If that day doesn't affect you now, Advent is a sweet gift to you because it needs to. It needs to take over your life. I don't have any money. We're so broke. I don't know how I'm going to do Christmas. You know what? On that day, that won't matter. And in this day, God provides for what we need, right? I got cancer riddling my body. I don't know what I'm going to do. I feel like I'm so afraid. You know what? God fulfills promises now. God heals now. God heals on one side of heaven or the other. But guess what? On that day, what about the people that you miss so dearly that are gone? And they were lovers of Jesus. Guess what? On that day, how are you living for that day? I'm beating myself up today. All right, let's finally get into our text, shall we? If you turn in your Bibles to Luke 21, 25 through 36. Everybody there? Luke 21, 25 through, excuse me. The full verse is 25 through 36. I'm going to break it up. I'll just go through this quick. I just want you to hear this. I'll read the first part, Luke 21. It'll be on the board for you, or whatever that thing is called. It's not a board. It's a screen thing, TV projector thing. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and of the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So if we look at this text, and this is one of the texts in the 3 years of the liturgical calendar, if we just break this down very quickly, here are a few things out of that chunk of scripture I want you to get. Number one, in verse 27, Jesus is coming back. Everybody say, Jesus is coming back. And that's a big deal because 2 points. The day that Jesus comes back is a huge deal because A, right, is it a big deal? Yeah, right, like I'm just repeating, you're like, you said that already, like I'm going to say it again a lot because you should have that day invade your life. Amen? Jesus is coming back. It's not just some, that's just weak religion looking for a way out. You don't understand. That's the fulfillment of hope. That's not just me being weak-minded and not being able to fix things. Man has been getting smarter and more advanced technologically and could communicate, and we're not getting better. We're getting sicker. It's not weakness to look for the one who created this place who's coming back to redeem it. It just makes common sense to me. Amen? But it's a big deal because Revelation 21, 1 through 4, reason one, then I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order has passed away. So big deal for us, amen? If you are a follower of Jesus, I don't mean a church attender. I don't mean somebody that signs something on the back of a card, but if you are somebody, this is how salvation works. He gets it all. That's what it is to be a follower of Jesus. We have a lot of people sitting in houses of God that don't know what it is. To follow him is to completely surrender your life, lose your life so that you might gain it. That's what it is. If that's you or that's will be you, guess what? That's your day. The return of Jesus is a good one, right? It's like a 10 out of a 10 scale good day. Amen? But the other side, there's a flip side to that day. John 3:16 through 18 says, and we all love John 3:16, but we don't want to love the rest of the other two verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. See, there's this tension on that day for us and for the world because On one side of it, there's freedom and everlasting hope. On the other side of tension, on the other side of the tension of that day, it's eternal separation from God. It's condemnation. We live in an age where people have stopped preaching that hell exists. I can't think of the cross and the glory of God and his grace and his sacrifice is totally diluted when you do not have a full understanding of what we've been saved from. Do you think you were just saved from living a non-Christian church life? You wanted extra things to do?
I gotta go Sunday, I gotta go Wednesday, my kids gotta go.
Listen, we were saved from an eternal separation from God. There's a real heaven, there's a real hell, and people go, well, I love people, I just can't think that God would send them that way. Neither does he. That's why he died on the cross, so people would be set free. They've got to choose it. It's a free gift to anybody, any murderer, any rapist, any drug dealer, every naughty liar and kid that's disobedient to their parent, every K-pop band. I think it just offended a whole nation. But that day is so great and so horrific. And what we do now and how we live now matters. Amen. The scripture also moves on in verse 25 through 26. It says there are going to be signs. And so as we read through that, there'll be signs in the sun and moon and stars and the earth, distress of nations, perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of heavens will be shaken. Other places in the Gospels will say there are going to be other signs, like many false messiahs. There are going to be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be turmoil amongst the nations of the earth. There'll be persecution of the people of God. The Antichrist will show his power on the earth and declare himself to be God. The earth will pass through a time of divine judgment. The heavenly bodies will fall from their places. The sun and the moon will give their light, and the universe will plunge into darkness. By the way, there will be signs, right? So, but the problem is, people are looking at this, look, okay, COVID happened. Everybody know COVID? You remember that? And so COVID shook up some stuff, right? But I don't know how many of you believe this, and I'm not prophesying any of this, but I believe we're in the end days. They might last 100 more years. They might last 150 years. They might last 2 days. I don't know, but if you read through some of these things of the pointers and the indicators, thing Israel is where Israel is, I mean, all these things, and I am not a person that gets lost in all of that. I'm just ready for Jesus to come back. But the scriptures say, be ready, keep watch, right? And so how many of those things are actually happening now? Kind of sort all of them, right? When you think about that, like that's a big deal. Like do you understand that we might be the last generation? We may be the last generation. Like Matt had talked about last week, like Matthew 24:14, Jesus is waiting until all the nations of the earth have the ability to hear the word of God and respond. Guess what? It's almost done. Wycliffe and all these other Bible translators, they're going to every tongue, tribe, and nation, and the scriptures are being put in every language and faster than it ever has been. It's almost done. We could be the final generation. Because I was not looking forward to the hospital bed or the bus grill. Chewing on the bus. Hit by a bus. Die. Me. Okay, sorry. I wasn't clear. By the way, if we were the last generation, what would that change about our lives? If we're the last generation, what should that change about you? Think about the temporal things that you and I spend so much time on. And think about all the things that are overwhelming you right now, and then do me a favor, take a litmus test of the return of Jesus and slap it over that real quick and tell me what you're thinking. Jesus, not now. Got Christmas to pay for, right? Jesus, not now. I got to go get chemo. Jesus, not now. My kid's still being a knucklehead. It completely destroys and fulfills all of those things. This should change the way we live. In verse 28, just says, and it goes in, we should pay attention. The scripture says, now when these things take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. As we move on to the next part of the verse, Luke 21:29-33, it's just real simple. He told them a parable. Look at a fig tree and all of the trees, and as soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until it has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What does this say? So is there like a deeper theological, well, the olive branch is Israel and blah, blah, blah. Stop. What is he doing? Jesus was a great teacher, a smith, a theosmith. He would take things and he'd say, hey, I could just imagine him standing next to a fig tree. Here's what he says. Guess what? If you see this tree starting to sprout, it means it's winter time. No, that's wrong. What does that mean? What happens when stuff starts growing back on trees? It's time. And he's saying, listen, watch. And when you see these things start to happen, get ready, baby. And we go into this generation thing about this generation, and people have argued over these texts for years about what generation that means and what generation does that mean in Israel. Here's what my dumb hood Bible college professor type guy thinks is the generation that sees this will not pass away. And that could be us. Amen. The scripture, the end of it, says this, but watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness. This one's so hard. And the cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. What does he say? What does he say that's necessary? He's talking about this amazing day, and then he also gives instructions for us. And what is it? Stay awake. If you look at these words, weighed down with dissipation, everybody know what dissipation means? It's like a loss of morals, squandering energy and resources. It's just being wasteful. It's just like squandering away what you have. You're just living life. You're just getting by. You're just doing day by day. You're not really investing yourself or your things, your life into the kingdom. You're not being on purpose. And literally the scripture is saying, watch out. Don't do that. Stay awake. Do not be wasteful in this hour and in this time. Drunkenness. By the way, recovered, I'm no longer an alcoholic. I don't believe in that language. I am restored and redeemed in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Why is drunkenness and having that mindset of not being clear so important in the last days? What happens? You are unaware of things. I'm a better driver when I'm drunk. I'm better spiritually when I'm drunk too, right? Nobody's ever said that, the first one? Okay. Drunkenness, and then moves on to say, the cares of this life. Now, this is what I think is heavy. The normal, everyday things of our lives can become little g gods real quick. Think about it for a minute. Is your time in your life spent in anticipation? Are you raising your kids in anticipation of that day? Are you loving your husband or your wife in anticipation of that day? Are you loving people of other colors and other cultures in anticipation of that day? Are you using your money in anticipation of that day? Are you blah, 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 blah? Are you doing anticipation of that day? Or has your schedule for the little important things, but not the main things, taken over your allegiance of your heart? What's first? And he's not saying this to say, hey, dummy, quit doing normal things. He's saying is, be aware the way the enemy whispers, the way the devil works. He doesn't have to show up and set your house on fire. He's just got to make you busy enough to put those things above the things of God. And all of us need to look at our calendars, our schedules, our pocketbooks, whatever it is, and say, okay, am I staying awake or am I being wasteful? Just wrote down a few things. This point, we cannot allow the wrong side of the tension in this season to get the best of us and throw us off of our calling of duty. Here's this thing, this is just how the enemy works. There's not a lot of us in here that are going, ha ha! forget God and burn stuff and, you know, blah, 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 kill people. what's worse, if you look in the scriptures and in Revelation place, is living lukewarm. It's the worst thing that we can find in the scriptures. God says, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're just living. And he might say something like, I want to spit you out of my mouth. That's why in this day, Advent is such a sweet gift to us, because we can slow down, Pastor Rob, whatever your name is, and go, gosh, my entire existence is because of the person of Christ. God, I thank you. The first Advent coming to fulfill your promises. And God, I thank you that soon and very soon, it's all done. And God, in the tension between there and there, I want to live my life and honor you. I want to stay awake. How do we stay awake? 1 Peter 2:11-12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against you. What does that say? If you are not reminding yourself that this is temporary, you are going to be conned into the fact that you think this is it. You hear what I'm saying? Like every day we need to rise and say, I am just temporary in this place. My things, my stuff, my children, the blessings are all for God's glory. This is my destination, right? It's like settling for Peabody, Kansas instead of the islands, amen? No offense to Peabody, Kansas people in here. But you see what I'm saying? It's like holding on to like this stuff when God has more. Get up daily and remind yourself. Keep growing. Don't get comfortable. If you've been living in the same mode of apparatus for church for the last 10, 15, 20 years, go somewhere where they will tick you off enough to help you grow. Have somebody stir you. If you've reached your destination, there's a problem. Amen? Look at what's coming compared to what you have. Plan your life around the return of Jesus. See, what we anticipate in our lives will dictate how we walk out the tension of this already and not yet kingdom. Listen, I needed this more than I could honestly confess and tell you. And this happens to me every single year. Like, I'm like, all right, I've got to get sermons done. I've got to, and I'm like, oh, Jesus, God, I need you. That's just the default of the tension. But we can live lives walking in this side of the tension where we say, hey, listen, by the way, all things good that happen are because of him, right? He's the one that provides. He's the one that takes care. He has, by the way, your kids are his kids first. Regardless of what you think, he put them here, right? The scriptures say your provision is taken care of day after day after day after day. Our job is to seek him first. And so my challenge to you this morning, my challenge to you is to this week, is to slow it down and take a step back as we begin. And we'll send out Advent readings today. You can walk through those with us or not. But man, let's over the next 4 weeks, starting right now, just say, God, I confess I have taken my eye off the sweet and profound things that have made a difference in my life. Jesus, and by the way, I don't know what you're teaching your kids. I say this, I used to be very straightforward about this. I try not to. I don't like the puffy guy with the white beard. Not you, sir. But I'm just talking about the bigger puffy guy, the guy that comes from the north side. I'm trying to be very obscure. I'm not a fan of that in my house. You do whatever you want. But if that guy becomes more than this guy, there's a huge problem. Raise your kids well in the things that matter.